Our Lord has been gracious unto us to grant us yet one more week of which we have been able to live and to render service in His kingdom. And we are certainly glad and glorify Him for the opportunity that we have to be here yet at least one more Sunday to worship Him and to study from His Word. And it is now as we enter into this grave and most essential time of our service that we open our Bibles and look at a topic that is so very important to the daily life of each and every Christian. And the question that is posed in our text this morning is one that should be answered more often. It may not be one that is asked very often, but one that certainly should be answered. And that is Luke 11 in verse 1, where it came to pass that as Christ had been praying in a certain place, He ceased. And one of His disciples came unto Him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught also his disciples. How is your prayer life? Or in other words, how is your communication with your Creator? That is a question that we should ask ourselves every day. One's prayer life is probably the one that is most often neglected when it comes to Christian service. And we might take the opportunity at the key times that we might define during the day, such as meal times. Usually that reminds us. We pray before we eat. And so before we eat, we may bow our heads and say a quick word of prayer of thanks for that which we have received. We certainly know that we pray each and every time that we come together in the worship service. There are specified times in which we have prayers that are scheduled that are going to be led. And we have men who will do those for us. But apart from those, how is your prayer life? Because one's prayer life goes far beyond simply the worship service. And it goes far beyond the time in which families come together and pray before a meal. Because one's prayer life goes much further, even into the depths of one's individual life and one's soul, to determine how our relationship with God is. Some of the smartest and most educated people when it comes to human relationships will say that the most important characteristic of a good relationship is going to be communication. And that communication is a two-way road. And that the woman not only has to communicate with the man, which is usually not a problem, but then the man must also communicate with the woman. And we may be lacking in that area, but the experts say that is the realm in which relationships are either going to make it or break it, is in the realm of communication. And that if we are lacking in that realm, then the relationship is going to lack. And it's going to suffer because of that. Well, that's not only limited to human relationships. That's the very way it is when it comes to our relationship with God. And we know the Bible depicts that we are in such a relationship with God, as the Bible illustrates that the church is the bride of Christ, and that Christ is the bridegroom, and that, as Paul wrote in the epistle to the Colossians, for example, that he is looking forward to the day, of course, the day of eternity, in which the church shall be presented to Christ as a glorious bride, one that is chaste and pure. The Bible depicts our relationship with God by those terms of illustration. And so we see the Bible depicting that just as our relationship with God is depicted in that way, and that human relationships often make it or break it on communication, that so then is our relationship with God. It's going to depend upon our communication. And that communication is two-way. Just as it is from woman to man and man to woman in human relationship, so then is communication with God two ways. God has fulfilled His means of communication because He has given unto us a written word that has been preserved with all of the communication God has needed to give unto man. And so God has done His part in communicating with man, but then it is left to man each and every day to communicate with God. And the means by which we do so, the Bible describes as prayer. But how do we pray? That's the question the disciples asked our Lord in Luke 11:1, and I find it interesting that in Luke 11:1, their question comes based upon expectation. In other words, notice what happens there. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, what did the disciples see? What had they heard? They had seen our Lord kneel in prayer, and they had heard the words of reverence uttered from his lips. And so that as he, our Lord, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of the disciples came unto him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." You see, they had heard a prayer rendered. They had heard their master, the master teacher. They had heard Jesus Christ praying to the Father. And in so doing, they recognized the necessity of prayer and the benefit of prayer. And in seeing their Lord pray, they wanted to know, "Lord, how can we pray? How can we have the relationship with the Father that you have?" Because that was the very thing our Lord prayed for, John 17. That we may all be one in Him as Christ is with the Father. And so, Lord, teach us to pray. And He has through His Word. But what are some things that we can learn about prayer? Well, first of all, I think this morning it would be good to notice the particulars of prayer. Because there are certain characteristics or certain qualities about prayer that often in the mix we tend to lose sight of. And yet they are things that are very important to our prayer life. Because we know that prayer is not a time of random emotion. Or wherein emotion is invoked in prayer, prayer is to be that which is thoughtful. And that which is structured. Because we are addressing the Father. We are addressing the God of heaven. Imagine being invited to speak before one of the most powerful dignitaries in this world. You know, you're invited to speak with the president, or you're invited to speak with the Queen of England, or with some dignitary of power and authority. I would imagine that before you met with that person, you would try to gather your thoughts as to what you would want to say. And that when you talk with them, you would expect the right things to come out of your mouth. And if they didn't, that when you departed their company, that you would feel ashamed, or that you would be kicking yourself because you messed up. And so what we're saying is that we put a lot of thought into what we want to say to those of power to whom we see. But friends, realize that prayer is a time in which we are kneeling before the throne of Almighty God. And so therefore, there are some particulars about prayer that are helpful as we then enter into that prayer. First of all, we might ask a question, and that is, who is addressed? And Christ answers that question in His example prayer in Luke 11. In verse 2, notice how He opens His prayer. He says, "Our Father." And so we find that based upon the example of our Lord, prayer is addressed unto the Father. Likewise, in Colossians 3:17, Paul wrote that whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, or in other words, according to His authority, giving thanks to who? To Jesus? No. He says giving thanks to God and the Father by Jesus, or by Him. And so one particular prayer might be, to whom are we addressing our prayer? The Bible says we're addressing it unto the Father. Now, why? We might ask the question, why are we addressing the Father when we could just as very well be addressing Christ in prayer or addressing the Spirit in prayer? Although aren't they equal? Aren't they all God? Aren't they all united as being deity and in the characteristics and qualities of deity? Now, John wrote that the Father and the Son and the Spirit are all one. And so why are we addressing the Father rather than Christ or the Spirit? Well, because that's the way the Bible has arranged prayer. And that's simply all that we need to know. Maybe it has something to do with James 1:17, though. James said that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from who? Well, first of all, he says it comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James addresses the fact that our gifts and our blessings are bestowed upon us by the Father. And that would fit in with Colossians 3:17 when Paul said to give thanks unto God the Father by Christ. And that would certainly fit in with Luke 11:2 when Christ Himself, praying unto the Father, addressed the Father. And so, some particulars of prayer, one question we might ask would be, who do we address? We address the Father. Why? Because the Bible says so. And we as children of God take that in faith as to the way in which we too should pray. Remember that the disciples are asking our Lord how they should pray. And so Christ, in telling them how to pray, addresses the Father. And so then we see our example in addressing the Father as well. But then a second question might be asked. What is done? Well, that might be an odd question to think about, but when we get to the reality of the matter, prayer, for the most part, to many people, is somewhat of a mystery. You know, we know that we should pray, and we know when we pray, but why do we pray? What's done when we pray? Well, Luke 11, 1-4, in the model prayer of our Lord, I think answers that for us. And as we go through this prayer, let's just kind of outline what Christ did in this prayer unto the Father. First of all, as we noticed under that last point, the Father is addressed. He says, "Our Father who art in heaven." Number two, the Father is glorified. "Hallowed be thy name." And that is something that is of the utmost importance when we enter into prayer unto the Father, is to realize that yes, it is a time in which we can petition Him, and it is a time in which we can thank Him, but prayer is a time in which we should be glorifying God. Remember, to whom are we speaking? To whom are we offering our words? It's God. It's the Creator of all. It is the One who is all-powerful, all-knowledge, all-just, all-merciful, all-love, and all at the same time. He is the One whom we are addressing, and the fact that He is divine dictates that He is able to have glory rendered unto Him. And so, yes, He is addressed, "Our Father who art in heaven," but then He is glorified. "Hallowed be thy name." Number three, the church is prayed for. In this model prayer, He petitions it along the lines of "Thy kingdom come," and the kingdom has come. So we no longer pray that, but that certainly is our example to pray for the kingdom. And brethren, the church is in need of prayer. We live in a day and time in which many children of God have rejected the truth and have gone on into apostasy. And we need to be praying for our brethren. And we need to be going before the throne of the Father and petitioning Him on their behalf, that something might be done that would trigger them to return to the old paths and to do that which is right. We need to be praying for not only this individual church, as we so many times do, but we need to be praying for other churches, our brethren elsewhere in the world. Churches of Christ all around this earth are in need of each other's prayers. And so the church is prayed for. Number four, the will of the Father is prayed for. "Thy will be done on heaven, on earth as it is in heaven." Everything that is to be done, we should hope is done according to the will of the Father. His will is perfect. His will is right. And His will is sufficient. And we should desire that which is perfect and right and sufficient is done, and done over the will of any other, because that is going to be what is in the best interest of all. And so he prays that the will of the Father is done. Number five, then he petitions for the necessities of life. "Give us day by day our daily bread." God has promised unto us those things which are necessary for life. Matthew 6:33. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Well, what things is he talking about? You go back to the preceding verses in Matthew 6 and you see that he talks about the necessities of life. And so he says if we will spend our time in seeking the kingdom first, then he is going to ensure that we receive those things which are necessary to live. And yet Christ in his prayer petitions the Father for such. Well, he recognizes that these blessings come from God, that the necessities of life are not just things that we need to take for granted and expect them to be there all the time. We should recognize that these blessings come from God. What would happen, for example, if we woke up one morning and there was no more oxygen to breathe? Well, we'd be lucky to wake up in the first place, but we wouldn't make it very long if God took away that basic necessity of life. Understand that God bestows that blessing upon us, and He can take it away just as easily as He's given us. And so therefore, in petitioning the Father, He is recognizing those blessings are divine, and they come from the God of heaven. Number six, the forgiveness of sins is asked for. Of course, Christ is not asking for forgiveness of sin. He did not sin. But in this model prayer, in teaching the disciples how to pray, He teaches them to seek the forgiveness of the Father. You know, forgiveness cannot be granted if it is not sought. Many people will say, well, you know, they're not going to ask me to forgive them, but I'm going to forgive them anyways. The Bible does not depict it in that way. If someone is not willing to seek forgiveness, then they cannot be forgiven. What's going to be the grounds upon which they are forgiven? The fact that they're continuing to do what it is that we're going to forgive them for? That's rather contradictory. The Bible rather depicts the fact that one who is going to receive forgiveness must seek forgiveness. And wherein we should be seeking forgiveness on a daily basis, Christ teaches us that in our prayers every day we should be seeking the forgiveness of God. And that goes right along the lines with 1 John 1:7-10 that we mention each and every time we come together, in which John said that we are to confess our faults and pray for forgiveness, and then that God would cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, that's going to be through the process of prayer. And we as children of God have that opportunity. We as children of God, having already been washed and redeemed with the blood of Christ, are able then to petition the Father on behalf of our sins, and then He would wash them clean, as we so therefore have repented. And so Christ teaches them to petition for the forgiveness of sins. And so should we each and every day. And then number seven, in the final part of His prayer, Christ teaches His disciples to seek the protection of the Father. And the Father protects each and every one of us through His providence. And we're going to say some more about His providence in just a few minutes. But providence, by definition, is the Lord working through the means of nature or through the laws of nature. And we recognize the workings of God in two areas. Of course, there's the miraculous, which we sometimes refer to as supernatural. Well, that's literally supranatural, or in other words, that which is above nature. But then we likewise see in the Scriptures where God works through providence, and that is working through nature to see things done that would be in accordance with His will. And God, through His providence today, continues to protect us in times physically, but certainly all the time spiritually, in that God has always, 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us, given us a means by which we can escape temptation. He is not going to allow us to be tempted above that which we are able to bear, but there with the temptation, likewise will He provide a way out of it. What's the way that He has provided out of any temptation? Same way Christ forsook temptation in Matthew 4. It is written. And so Christ teaches His disciples to petition the Father for His protection against evil. And in doing so, they recognize that God is the source of spiritual protection. And so then should we. And we should petition the Father for that protection as well. And so what's done? Well, the Father is addressed. He is glorified. The church is prayed for. The will of the Father is prayed for. The necessities of life are petitioned for. The forgiveness of sins is asked for. And the Father's protection is sought. And in a general outline or in a general scheme, that should be the structure of our prayer. Each of these points being hit, not out of repetition by any means. Let's not make prayer a robotic movement or robotic action, but recognizing that we are addressing the Father and that we should pray as we have been taught as well. And in so doing, then those prayers will have the utmost effect in our lives. But then a third question could be asked in the particulars of prayer, and that is, how is it heard? Well, we might turn to a couple of passages of Scripture that would aid us in answering that question. First of all, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, where Paul said, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, or God and men, the man Christ Jesus." The Bible depicts that there is but one mediator. Now, wherein there's one mediator, there may be multiple intercessors. And there's a difference. Because by way of intercessor, I mean that, for example, Galatians 6:1, that we should bear one another's burdens, that we should pray for one another. When I pray for one of you or when you pray for me, we are interceding to God on each other's behalf. And so there may be multiple intercessors. In fact, we should all be considered intercessors as we pray unto the Father. But the Bible says there is but one mediator, and that is a go-between. And that means that we pray through a mediator unto the Father. We do not directly approach the Father, but rather we go through one to whom goes on our behalf, our advocate. That which Job looked for all throughout the account of his life. He was looking for one through whom he could go unto the Father. And finally, at the end of the book, what does he say? "I know that my Redeemer liveth." And that was the one through whom he could then have mediation. He found his advocate. John 14, 13 and 14. "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name," this is Christ speaking, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, of course, he's speaking directly to the apostles here with regards to anything that is asked in the name of Christ be done. But we see the principle that when something is asked unto the Father in prayer, it's done through the name of the Son. He is our mediator. He is our go-between. He is our advocate. And he is the one who, because of his shed blood, then can work on our behalf before the Father. And, of course, that a mediator is one who works in two directions as well, from God unto man and from man unto God. He worked from God unto man in his life, and he continues to work from man unto God through prayer. And so how is our prayers heard? Or how are our prayers heard? Through Christ, the one who advocates and goes before the Father for us. And so some particulars of prayer, some things that might be helpful unto us as we consider our prayer life, and some things maybe that will enhance our prayer life as we take special note of them. Number two this morning, though, let's get into a little bit of a meatier matter. Number two, the purpose of prayer. I remember when I was a child, as many children do, I misunderstood greatly what prayer was about. I thought if I asked God for something, I should get it. And I remember at a very young age asking for a nice big red truck. Well, I got that later on. But I just thought because I asked that God is going to give it to me, like he's a genie. You know, I get three wishes. And that anything I ask in those three wishes, I'm automatically going to get, just going to appear before me. Prayer is not a time of gimme. Now, we've already talked about the fact that in prayer, we do petition the Father. But let's understand from the outset that our prayers are not to be devoted to give me. Give me this and give me that and give me all that I can have of it. But rather, prayer has a very distinct and mindful purpose behind it. And that's the way it has been designed by God. And so let's look at three purposes of our prayers very quickly and realize the reason that we go before the throne of God. First of all, we pray to praise. Luke 11 and verse 2, in this model prayer of which we have looked this morning, remember what our Lord said. He said unto them, "When ye pray, say this, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." What's he doing when he's saying, "Hallowed be thy name"? He's praising the name of God. He's glorifying him. He is giving him the worship that he is due. And so we see from the outset that prayer has a purpose within the realm of giving glory to God. Notice what he says likewise, what Paul said likewise in 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, 19. First of all, he says, pray without ceasing. But then it goes on from there in verse 18 and says this, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." You see, we are giving glory unto God in the midst of giving Him thanks, because in giving Him thanks, we are realizing the source of those blessings. We mentioned James 1:17 a minute ago, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, from heaven, and cometh down unto us from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness or variation, and there is no shadow of turning, but rather He gives us blessings as then we are due in His body. And we give Him thanks for that, and we praise His name for that, for without Him, as we have sang and as we have said before, we are nothing. And so we praise God for that. Our second purpose of prayer, though, would be to petition. James 4 and verse 2. Ye lust, ye kill and desire to have. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain, ye fight in war, yet ye have not. Why? James tells them that they have not because they didn't do something. What was it they didn't do that resulted in them not having? Because ye ask not. You have not because you ask not. Prayer then is set aside as a time to petition the Father. To recognize, of course, He already knows what we need. But we recognize through our prayers that He is the source of blessings. And by petitioning Him for such, we in essence are giving Him glory even in that. By recognizing Him as being the source of those blessings. And the one from whom all blessings flow. And so we pray to praise, we pray to petition, we pray to plead, James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What's he talking about when he says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another? Well, he's talking about interceding for one another. That when we pray for one another, whether I pray for someone who has a physical need or someone who has a spiritual need, I am interceding to God on their behalf. And when you do the same for me, you are interceding to God on my behalf. And that's our responsibility as brethren. Is to look out for one another along the lines of praying for each other. Now we are to plead unto God for those things. Because we see James concluding that if we confess our faults one another and pray for one another, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so why do we pray? What's the purpose of it? To praise, to petition, and to plead. And in so doing, we're going to say that prayer has a very powerful result. And that, in fact, is the third point we want to notice this morning, the power of prayer. And realize a few things regarding that power. First of all, the power of prayer is sure. And we saw that in James 5:16. He said, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Some people would say, well, I've been praying for something for a long time, and I've never seen anything good come from it. I was looking into the topic of prayer, and I got to looking at Brother N.B. Hardiman's Tabernacle Sermons. And in the second volume, he preached a very fine sermon on prayer. And he had something to say about prayer's power. And he references James 5:16. He said, James said, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He did not say how much, nor in what way, nor go into the details regarding it. But the point is made, as I get it, there never has been a really fervent, earnest prayer meeting all the requirements that God lays down that was ever spent in vain. Now get that point, and I agree wholeheartedly with him. Never has there been an effectual and a fervent prayer that has been rendered according to the requirements God has prescribed that has ever been uttered in vain. In other words, every prayer is heard and answered if it meets those guidelines. Now, it is true, he goes on, it might miss the definite and precise object toward which it is centered, or it might hit somewhere else, but its force and effect will be felt upon the earth. In other words, our prayer may not be answered regarding the specific person or the specific thing for which we were praying, but that's not to say that the prayer was not heard nor answered somewhere and to be of benefit unto someone. He goes on to say, I read an illustration of someone just along this line in which he said that you may take a rifle and level the aim upon a spot and that you might miss the very thing shot at. But the force of the bullet is not spent in vain. It will accomplish something or other somewhere. And I think that's a very good illustration. You shoot a gun, you may not hit what you're aiming for, but that bullet's going to land somewhere. And that's what he says by way of illustration regarding prayer. We pray, and it may not be answered regarding the object or the person for which we're praying, but it's going to be answered. And that effect is going to be felt somewhere upon this earth at some time. And so we simply have to trust God along these lines when he says that the effectual, fervent prayer of righteous people is going to avail. And so first of all, the power of prayer is sure. Number two, it is unseen. And as we said a moment ago, this has reference to that providence of God. We don't always recognize the providence of God that has worked in our lives until many, many years later. And in reality, we may never realize it, but we simply do know that it's there. I think back over the course of my life in times that if one thing had been done differently, or if one thing that had happened to me had not happened to me, I think about how that could have radically changed the course of my life, and I wouldn't be where I am today. And I attribute that to the providence of God, working through the laws of nature to ensure that my life turned out in the best possible way. And that is certainly what has happened. And I don't just take that from a personal standpoint, but you look in the Bible and you see the providence of God on every page. From Genesis all the way to Revelation, the providence of God is a central theme. Because God has never been powerless, and He has never been stagnant. He has always been working. And we see Him continuing to do so today through His providence. 1 Peter 3:12, Peter said, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. Look at it from this standpoint. If God no longer works through the miraculous means in this earth, which we know He doesn't based upon Scripture, 1 Corinthians 13 as well as other passages, and yet the Bible teaches that God answers prayers, if He doesn't answer them miraculously, how can He answer them? Not miraculously. And that is through His providence. The providence of the Lord is seen throughout the Bible, and it's seen in each and every one of our lives as He continues to work in that most magnificent and amazing way. And that, in fact, is the third characteristic of prayer's power. It is amazing. Nobody who believes in the power of prayer will deny the wonder of its power. How in the world has prayer worked out? Or how has prayer been able to help or hinder or change the course of certain things in this world? How has it happened? I have no idea. It's amazing. And that is an attribute to God. That God who, as we oftentimes say, works in mysterious ways. Well, that's true. Because He works in mysterious and amazing ways to show and to prove His power. And all you have to do is sit back and think about how some prayers were answered in the most unexpected and amazing ways. And it's easily concluded that prayer is amazing. And we should be so very thankful for it. And so again, I ask the question, how is your prayer life? Now that we've looked at some of these tools and some of these characteristics of prayer, hopefully it opens unto our eyes a new world, if you will, regarding what prayer is and what it should be in our lives. And may it never be said of us as individuals or we as a congregation that we are neglectful when it comes to prayer. We should be using the tool of prayer daily. We should be using it multiple times daily because of the glorious blessing that it is. But as glorious as it is, as we already read in 1 Peter 3:12, that tool is one that is only available unto the children of God. His ears are open unto the righteous. What about unto the unrighteous? The Bible depicts that prayers are not heard. That God does not hear the prayers of those who are not His children. And so what is the means by which I then can be blessed with that avenue of prayer? The heavenly avenue. Become a child of God. It is but one of the blessings that God bestows upon His children. And it is one that you can have this morning if you have not yet. If you would become, having heard the Word of God, believing that Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith before us, and being baptized for the remission of your sins, you could become a child of God, have your sins washed away, and be able to pray unto God as your Father this morning. So why not take that opportunity now? Or if you are a child of God and yet you've gone back into the ways of the world, why not come back and make that life right? And rededicate your life and rejuvenate your spirit unto God's service, that you might likewise have your unrighteousness cleansed and be ready to walk again in newness of life. If you are subject to the invitation of our Lord this morning, we hope and plead with you that you will come now as together we stand and sing.